Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Last time we finished Genesis 18, and we had seven characteristics of a believer in fellowship. In Genesis 18 was Abraham. We saw the seven principles that a believer in fellowship is the object of God's revelation. That was verse 1. And we saw a believer in fellowship is friendly and hospitable towards others, verses 2 through 8. Third, we saw a believer in fellowship is the recipient of promises from God, that's verses 9 and 10. And then four, we saw a believer in fellowship is blessed through suffering, suffers for the purpose of blessing, verse 11. Fifthly, we saw a believer in fellowship does not resent divine rebuke of loved ones, verses 12 through 15. Sixth point was believer in fellowship as a prayer ministry for other people, intercessor, verses 16 through 32. And then finally, believer in fellowship has a right mental attitude towards those who have wronged him. That's chapter 18, a believer in fellowship. Now we have Genesis 19, seven characteristics of a believer out of fellowship, just the opposite. In other words, you're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness, mutually exclusive. You're either walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. Now, there are several kinds of believers, and at the cost, it represents the time in which a person accepts Christ as Savior. From that point on, you're a new believer. A new believer is always experientially a baby believer. But as you begin to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, eventually you reach maturity and you must pass through naturally the adolescent stage. For a believer who is habitually out of fellowship, this individual becomes a spiritual baby. He's ignorant of the Word of God. Now, actually, we have in Genesis 19 Lot, who's a believer out of fellowship most of the time. And we'll see in Genesis 20, the following chapter, we'll see a mature believer who gets out of fellowship occasionally. It's a really good section because there's a lot of principles. In Genesis 18, you see Abraham spending a maximum amount of time in fellowship. In Genesis 19, you see Lot spending a maximum amount of time out of fellowship. And in Genesis 20, you see Abraham occasionally as a mature believer out of fellowship. Now, we're going to see Lot tonight in Genesis 19. Lot is a believer. We'll see the character of his carnality. So here is our picture tonight as far as the analogies of the Word of God is concerned. Abraham and Lot are both believers. They both have eternal life. They both have eternal security. Both of them are eternally saved. Nothing can remove them from their salvation, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Lot, at the end of Genesis chapter 19, is going to wind up in a cave practicing incest. At the end of this chapter, he'll wind up in a cave practicing incest. Whereas Abraham, he's going to lie to his wife right down into the harem of the heathen king. And that's Genesis chapter 20. In other words, Genesis 19, a believer out of fellowship. Genesis 20, a believer out of fellowship. But 19 is a believer that's habitually out of fellowship. He ends up in a cave committing incest. And in Genesis 20, a mature believer like Abraham lies about his wife, and he lies her right into the harem of a king. Now, this is not a good section as far as believers are concerned in context, but it certainly has a lot of tremendous lessons. Lot is a typically type of person who has accepted Christ as his Savior, and he's spiritually ignorant of the Word, and so consequently he spends a maximum amount of time out of fellowship. Whereas Abraham depicts for us a very mature believer who gets out of fellowship occasionally. So we have quite an interesting contrast in this section. But let me hasten to add this before we even start. When a believer is out of fellowship, whether he's a mature believer or a carnal, spiritual, ignorant type of believer, neither one of them can be distinguished from an unbeliever. Abraham's lie in regard to his wife makes him look exactly like an unbeliever from a very superficial glance. At the same time, Lot's drunkenness winds up actually a drunken bum in a cave committing incest. He doesn't look too much like a believer either. Neither one of them does. So the principle is, you either imitate God, Galatians 5:1, or you imitate an unbeliever, and there are many different types of unbelievers. So we're going to see, wade through these two chapters, we'll get a good look at believers out of fellowship and the things that characterize their lives. Now, this reminds us again, we say it so many times, maybe this is the 100th time, but as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance here is emphasized on using the grace of God in confession of your sins to God so that you can be restored back to fellowship. So let's get seven characteristics of a believer out of fellowship. Genesis 19, Operation Lot. We've previously seen Lot from the human viewpoint as a result of focusing on the details of life. He had an emphasis on the details of life. Lot was guilty of power lust. He was materialistic. And it caused him to choose the valley of Sodom over against what Abraham chose. Now, the first characteristic of a believer out of fellowship, and this is Lot, chapter 19 is Lot, a believer out of fellowship. Verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even. It's about dark. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. I want you to underline that, because that's an idiom for a judge, to be sitting in the gate of Sodom, than a person who is a judge or a big politician of some sort. So Lot was actually a judge in Sodom, probably the best known of all the judges in Sodom, probably the only honest judge in Sodom. Now I want you to see Lot as he is. He's a very sincere, righteous person. We learn from 2 Peter 2 that Lot was vexed, it said. He was disturbed by the conditions that existed in Sodom. It said that he had a tortured soul. And well he might be. A person who is sensitive and has any concept of righteousness and even half a conscience would undoubtedly be disturbed by such things as homosexuality, bestiality, and child sacrifice, and many of the more printable and talk about things of Sodom. There are many more that were worse. But Sodom reached probably the maximum activity in all of the phallic cult operations. So where we have a man who's going in, and he's going to straighten it out, he's a believer and he's saved. So the first characteristic that we have of a believer out of fellowship, verse 1, Genesis 19, a believer out of fellowship emphasizes time instead of eternity. Emphasizes time rather than eternity. He emphasizes reformation and reform instead of regeneration. Lot thought that he could turn the tide and that all he had to do was to go into Sodom occupy a prominent position and that he could change things in Sodom. But you cannot change the world by reform. This is the issue of the social gospel versus the Bible gospel, which is regeneration. Those of you who love the beach in Miami have observed, if you were over there on the beach, the breakers. And as they come in, why they come in, and they curl, and they roll into the shore, and then they disappear. And then another breaker comes in and disappears, and another, and another, and another, and so on. Well, that's a perfect picture of Lot. Lot dissipated his life in trying to reform the city of Sodom. A lot of applications here. A lot of people go into organizations and they're going to straighten them out. A lot of people stay in apostate churches. They're going to straighten them out. See, that principle is all wrong, and we'll see it. Lot spent all of his time trying to change things through human reform. Now, if you know anything about the old sin nature, you know that you can't change man. You can't change the world by human reform. God said that all the days will be continually evil, so you can't change that. The changes that count are eternal changes. And this refers, of course, to regeneration. And interesting enough, wherever you have a maximum number of people responding to the gospel, regeneration, you have a maximum number of people saved, then you have, as a result, tremendous changes in history. Some of the greatest changes in history have occurred after a great revival where a maximum number of people found Christ as their Savior. It's a result. For example, all of us should know and should have studied the history of Great Britain from the time of the Shire Moot down through the Great Reform Bills, which began in 1812 and continued through the last century, even in the early part of this century. This is an illustration of some of the tremendous things that can happen in the human race. And the history of Great Britain is the story of these tremendous reform movements and tremendous social revolutions, and every one of them followed in the wake of a great revival, such as the Wesley revival that took place in England. And this influenced England for 250 years. And this is true of many other nations, many other organizations in the history of the human race. And the principle that we get here, this first principle, is you cannot change things by reform. You can't change things by socialism. You can't change things by communism. You can't change things by legislation against them. The way you can change things is by regeneration. One of the byproducts of regeneration is the tremendous reform that takes place afterwards. So we have people today who are beating their brains out in the field of reform. In fact, every major denomination in the world today, not only in the USA, but in the world today, adopts some phase of socialism and preach a sort of social gospel, and they're just spinning their wheels and wasting their time. See, the problem is you have to get inside of man where his own sin nature exists. This was Lot's trouble. Lot, who sincerely wanted to change Sodom, is going to wind up a drunken bum in a cave, and he's not even an alcoholic. He's no respectability as far as Lot is concerned. And all because he thought he could change things, he thought he could do it. Now let's just get the issue clear. It's very important. As far as human thinking is concerned, man is constantly, through man's mind, man's thoughts, man's systems, and man's philosophies, man is trying to change the world. And he hasn't done it yet, and he never will. And every time man puts a system into action, the system turns around man, as illustrated by communism, as illustrated by certain forms of socialism. Man cannot solve man's problems by man's abilities or man's thoughts. For man can never get away from the concept of stressing the masses, the greater good for the greater number. And the Bible always stresses the individual, not the masses. Man always stresses outer reform and change. And man's changes, for example, stress environment for solving man's problems. But the Word of God stresses changing man, not man's environment or man's circumstances. The Word changes the individual, not the society, the inner man. And it's done by regeneration and not by reformation. Once a man is changed on the inside, has inner resources, then he becomes the victor over his circumstances rather than changing his circumstances. See, the Bible teaches that you're to be content with such things that you have. And we are not slaves to our circumstances, we're masters over them. So we're not out to change the circumstances, we're out to change the individual. Abraham at this point is up in the mountains, leading people to the Lord, stressing regeneration. And up there is a tremendous impact. Lot is down in the cities of the plain trying to change things. He's a judge in the gate. So our first point is a believer out of fellowship emphasizes time rather than eternity, in reform rather than regeneration. In other words, a believer out of fellowship always has the long scale of values. It's always social reform. Now, a second characteristic is found in verses 2 and 3. A believer out of fellowship has an unpleasant household and a very poor domestic life. A believer out of fellowship has an unpleasant household and a very poor domestic life. Now, Lot at this time is married. He has a wife and quite a large family. And there's nothing pleasant about it. You can tell immediately that there's nothing pleasant about it, because two angels don't want to spend the night with him when they come to his door. Now, I know people who fight, husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends, and I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to spend the night with their home. I'd rather spend an hour alone or 2 hours alone than to spend overnight with people who are fighting. Now, I can understand why the angels didn't want to go into the house. So this is projecting yourself into the angelic viewpoint. Now, two angels come to Solomon to go right up by the court. Verse 2, and he, that's Lot, said, "Behold now, my lord, turn in, I pray, unto your servant's house." These two angels stopped and spent the day with Abraham in Genesis 18 and enjoyed it. Had a lot of fun, remember, with Abraham's wife. If you recall, she was listening through the keyhole. But do you think that they want to spend the night with Lot? Now listen to this. It says, "Turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night and wash your feet." Wash your feet is that idiom we had before, which means come into your house. "And you shall rise up early in the morning and go on your way." And they said, "Nay." In our language, that's no. Absolutely no. "We will abide in the street at night." Now, I say to those angels, amen. Because I'd rather be out in the street all night and have than to be in someone's home with a lot of bickering and fighting. And these angels have the right plan. Life is too short to put up with stuff like that. They don't want to stay with Lot. Why? Lot's a man out of fellowship. Lot's wife is out of fellowship. Lot's children are out of fellowship. And that's the two who are believers, the two daughters. And they're not married. And they're also three married daughters. And they're not even saved, so fellowship isn't even an issue with them. Well, what's the point? Well, a believer out of fellowship, if he happens to be a family man, which Lot is, has an unpleasant household and a miserable domestic life. And those of you who are single, you better think twice before you get into a worse trap than you could ever get into when you're single. See, when you're single, there's only one person. When you're married, there's two, and then there could be three or four. So, think twice. Just remember that there are many people around today who envy single people. You single bliss because you're in the midst, so there's no such thing as hell on earth, but some people come pretty close to it with their domestic problem. Verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, that is, he urged them to come, and they turned in unto him, he persuaded them. They entered into his house, and he made a feast, and he did a lot of special things for them. One of those specialties was he had a special type of unleavened bread, and it says, and they did eat. But they didn't want to at first. They didn't want to turn in, so the point is, a believer out of fellowship does not have anything whereby people can come in and be at ease in enjoyment with him. Third characteristic. This is the important one. Lots of application. Believer out of fellowship has no sense of responsibility to his family. Once more, a believer out of fellowship has no sense of responsibility to his family. This is one of the reasons for emphasizing 1 John 1:9. There wouldn't be a lot of domestic battles if people would use 1 John 1:9. Alright, now here's the situation. A believer out of fellowship has no sense of responsibility to his family. Here is the father. His name is Lot. He has two unmarried daughters. Undoubtedly, he loves them. And he loves them very much. Later on, he commits incest with them. But he still has no sense of responsibility. You know that today, American people, the American male, generally speaking, has no sense of responsibility from the cradle on up. He's not given any responsibility, and therefore, when he accepts the second divine institution, marriage, he may be attractive, he may be very personable, he may be a great lover, and a wonderful person, and a tremendous money maker. But with all of that, the average American male today does not have a sense of responsibility. In other words, he doesn't even have human maturity, much less spiritual maturity. And I'm talking about the average. Generally speaking, the average American male who's married today has no sense of responsibility, and this, of course, leads to great instability in the home. And what is even worse is to have a wife and have a responsibility to your wife and have a responsibility to your children. Fantastic, but it happens all the time. And it indicates the fact that real Bible Christianity is at an all-time low as far as Christian influence is concerned if there's no responsibility in the family. It also indicates something of the decadence of the country. Now, I want you to see this. He loved his daughters. He had no sense of responsibility, as will be illustrated. He wants to throw his two daughters out in the street to be prey for a lot of lecherous sodomites. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Now notice, both old and young. Notice this. You can always tell when you have a highly lecherous society. The old ones are there too. Now these people are homosexuals. There's nothing worse than an old homosexual. And worse than that, they fall into a category of bestiality and child sacrifice too. Now notice, old and young, all the people came from every quarter, verse 5, and they called on him. You see, they have seen two apparently very handsome men go in, and they wanted the man. Homosexuality, bestiality, type of operation. And notice it says, they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto this, now notice this phrase, that we may shake hands with them. Know them. Now, I don't know why the Bible in the original language calls a spade a spade. And so we'll call a spade a spade. We'll translate it properly for you. Call them out, bring them out, that we may have sexual relationship with them. That's what known them means. That we may know them. It's not like shake hands or get acquainted. Now, if you're squeamish about what the Bible has to say, it's time to get over it. Because the Bible looks at life as life is. This isn't a pretty picture. It certainly doesn't do the human race any good or the dignity of man right here. The dignity of man is not found in this passage at all. You can see these old lecherous men and these young vigorous guys, and what do they want? Well, they want these two males that just went inside. Strictly homosexual operation. Verse 8, father is responsible for the house. He that provides not for his family is worse than an infidel, okay? And Lot went out to the door unto them and shut the door after him. Now notice, Lot has experience. What does he do? He shuts the door behind them so they can't get in. He knows something. Verse 7, he says, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. Get a load of this. Notice he calls these people brethren. He's a believer out of fellowship. He's saved. He's in heaven right now. And he calls them brethren. This tells us something also. Once you start trying to reform the world, you get into this universal brotherhood thing. And here are these inflamed homosexuals, lecherous at this point, and he calls them brethren. And he tells them not to do so wickedly. As if somehow that just by standing outside the door and tell them that they shouldn't act like that, that they'll stop it. Now, you shouldn't do that. So he tries to lead them off the track. And he tries to entice them now with a couple lovely girls, his own two daughters. Isn't that great? Well, that's a commentary on the human race. These men apparently were heterosexual, and some are homosexual, but they'll not be drawn away from what they consider to be two beautiful men. They don't want two beautiful girls, and the girls don't even interest them. I'll tell you what, when girls do not interest men anymore, we got trouble. We got serious trouble. Verse 8, behold, now I pray you, I have two daughters which have not known men. They never shook hands, right? No, they're virgins. Now here's a man who has a tremendous responsibility to his family. He's going to throw his two daughters out in the street to these birds, only they won't take them. Isn't that wild? Which had not known men. This would make them highly desirable because they're virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadows of my roof. If you do something to them, well, I'll lose face as a judge. And I'm a righteous man in this town, but you can take my daughters and do anything you want with them. Now, do you begin to get the drift? Would you say that this guy is out of fellowship? Well, I think you'd have to. But you'd rather suspect it when the angels didn't want to go in the first place. Angels don't want to go in, but homosexuals do. And what's behind it all? He doesn't have a sense of responsibility. See, he that provideth not for his own family, especially those of the family of God, are worse than an infidel. And the word that means that provideth not means pre-planning, pre-thinking. It has nothing to do with money. People use that for a money maker, but it isn't. It's pro-noeo, which means pre-thinking. And naturally in there would be provisions of money, but they take that as money, but that's not what it's talking about. You have to support your family naturally. But do you know something? The way Lot is thinking right here, I have met people who think the same way. Exactly the same way. Well, I hope it doesn't shock you, because you shouldn't be. If you know anything about life, it shouldn't surprise you at all, except the fact that Lot here is a believer. While you may expect better things of believers, the only change that comes into a believer's life are changes that are wrought by the grace of God and God's provision. And if a believer does not use the grace of God, and if a believer does not know the various principles, and does not know the importance of the Word of God, oh. So this man is saved. This man is born again. 2 Peter 2, he's referred to as justified Lot. He's referred to as a godly man. He's referred to as a righteous soul. All those three expressions means that he's a born-again believer. But this man is imitating an unbeliever. So don't be surprised. Here is a typical case of a moron, ignorant of the Word of God, believer out of fellowship. This man doesn't use confession of sin to get back in fellowship. This man doesn't claim the promises of God. He doesn't use the Word. He doesn't know the Word. He lives only to gratify self. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. In other words, we're going in after them. And they said again, this one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near as to break the door. Isn't that interesting, the strength of homosexuality? I want to tell you something about that in case you get caught off guard. Some of these homosexuals are very powerful people. You think of them as limp wrists. Don't let them catch you on the blind side. I've known some powerful athletes who were homosexuals could break in half. These guys are knocking the door down. In other words, they're saying here, we're going in to get them. Now the angels that went inside the house and didn't want to opened the door and do something. They threw out a bolt of lightning or two and scattered the people. Notice. But the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. Now get that. That's a good scene. Lot goes out, tries to bargain with them, shuts the door. These guys are pounding on the door, want to break it down. The angels open the door, pull Lot in, and shut the door. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now get the next phrase. So that they wearied themselves to find the door. In other words, these old lecherous individuals continued to try to get through that door after they were blinded. That's interesting. Even though they've been smitten with blindness, they're so inflamed by a long malpractice without any strain of any kind over a period of time, so that even they were blinded and physically hindered, they still tried to get those two guys. Now that's the drive. That's delivered over to a reprobate mind, see, of Romans 1. Now you begin to see now why the Lord in His wisdom needed to remove Sodom from the earth. But the only point that I'm making here is that we have a believer here and he's out of fellowship. A believer out of fellowship has no sense of responsibility for his family. Now, some parents may not take their daughters and throw them to the wolves in that sense as it is, but they do in another sense when they don't regard who they go with. You know, don't care and ship them out and all these things. So this is not too far-fetched from what we're talking about. Point four, a believer out of fellowship has no testimony to the unbeliever. This is verses 12 through 14. Believer out of fellowship has no testimony to the unbeliever. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Now these are the angels speaking. Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. It's almost like the destroying angels in Exodus. Now here Lot is told that they're going to destroy Sodom. Get your family, get ready to go. Verse 14, and Lot went and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Now get that phrase. In other words, he had at least three of them, and they didn't pay any attention to him at all. So what does this tell us? He had no influence. He had no testimony. He had no impact. His word meant nothing to these three men who married three of his daughters. So he had no testimony whatsoever. Why? Because he has the wrong scale of values. He has emphasized reform, and now reform has come back to slap him down. Reform will not do the job. The scripture says when you clean up a house, reformation, seven more demons come in, and the latter end is worse than the first. Only regeneration will do it. See, Abraham has been leading men to the Lord. And when Abraham got ready to chase Chedorlaomer, those people whom he had lead to the Lord, who had led to the Lord, they joined him in the chase. Even though it was a suicide trip to attack, he attacked with 300 men against hundreds of thousands. It was a terrible thing to do. But they were born again, he had an impact and influence, and they followed him. But the men of Sodom, even their relatives, even their in-laws, will not listen to Lot. He's a believer out of fellowship. He has no impact. He has no testimony for the Lord. Fifth point. A believer out of fellowship is disciplined but never judged. Verses 15 through 17, again, the principle of eternal security. A believer out of fellowship is disciplined but never judged. Do you think that Lot deserves deliverance at this point? There's no way that he could deserve deliverance. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered, get a load of this. The men laid hold upon him, and upon his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. That's a description we had in 2 Peter 2, delivered just Lot, dragged him out of the city. Now, God has been spanking Lot for a long time, and he's a very miserable person. The Greek, which we saw in 2 Peter 2, tells us that Lot was miserable at this time. He was out of fellowship. It said he had a tortured soul. While he is under discipline, he is still not going to be judged. Sodom is filled with unbelievers. Unbelievers will be judged and destroyed, but Lot will be preserved and disciplined. See, Scripture says, and delivered just Lot. The word delivered was to drag him out of the city. So here is one of the distinctions between discipline and judgment. Lot is a believer, therefore subject to divine discipline, Hebrews 12:6. The unbelievers of Sodom, being unbelievers, are subject to judgment, both temporal and eternal. They're destroyed temporarily in the destruction of Sodom, and they are eventually judged at the last judgment, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And for only one reason: they have rejected the gospel. They have rejected the person of Jesus Christ. All right, point six. Characteristic six: a believer out of fellowship faints mentally with fear and worry. Believer out of fellowship faints mentally with fear and worry, verses 18 and 19. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die." Here he's been delivered by the Lord. Lot is afraid that something is going to happen to him now, and he'll die. Here the Lord has just delivered him, and what does he do? He's afraid. The same thing is expressed again in verse 30. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mount, and his two daughters were with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, and he and his two daughters. He was afraid. Even though the Lord had delivered him, even though the Lord graciously cared for him and protected him in this most awful situation, yet he's afraid. And see, this is typical of a believer out of fellowship. God is faithful, and believers out of fellowship here, and God is faithful to a believer out of fellowship. And he delivers believers out of fellowship. And he cares for believers out of fellowship. Yet always they're afraid. Why? Because they're out of fellowship. No perspective, no concept. God has just literally, marvelously, miraculously delivered him from the destruction of Sodom. And what's the matter with him now? He's afraid to live in Zoar. So he has to run up into the mountain, get into a cave, and he's frightened. Even though God has just demonstrated tremendous grace, faithfulness in delivering him from Sodom when he didn't even deserve it. So a believer out of fellowship is a frightened person. He's a worrying type of anxious person. Operation Worry the Mind. Always afraid, always worried, always upset, unstable. That's one of the characteristics of a believer out of fellowship. Point seven, finally. A believer out of fellowship has no resistance to any type of sin. As long as Lot lived in Sodom, he deplored this phallic cult, child sacrifice. He deplored all the systems of degeneracy which were used, the homosexuality, the bestiality. He deplored those things. But as soon as he gets into a cave and away from all those people, he does exactly the same thing. Incest. He gets into the same routine himself. In other words, I've seen this happen many times. Believers get shocked at things others do. And a couple years later, they're doing the same thing themselves. What's the difference? Well, if you don't live in the Word, if you don't use the grace of God, you're just going to go right downhill. Well, let's take one last look at Lot. We have probably taken as many looks at Lot that we want to for a long time. But remember, we're talking about a believer. We're talking about a person who's born again. We're talking about a saved man. He didn't lose his salvation any time. He's saved. He is non-productive. Of course, he's the kind of people, kind of person, where people would say, where does that guy go to church? And they tell him, they say, well, I'm not going to go to that church because that guy's a hypocrite. I'm just as good as he is. Why do I need to go to church? So Lot's a good patsy for people who have a little pressure from the gospel. You know, why should I? Because look at him. He's not doing anything. Now, verses 31 through 36, we have the principle that a believer out of fellowship has no resistance to sin. Verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. There's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. I want you to notice that expression. The guy that translated the King James Version had a problem with this. There's no one here, actually, literally, to have sexual relationships with us so that the seed can become perpetuated. Verse 32. False concept in verse 31. The two girls, and they say there's nobody for them. You know, where's mine? You know, so let it go to their father. They missed that concept. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine. And we'll lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. Now they're doing a little rationalizing here. See? Verse 33, they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Verse 34, came to pass on the morrow, but the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesterday with my father, let's make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And as a result of this action, from then we have a race constantly cursing Israel and constantly causing Israel trouble. And those are the Moabites and the Ammonites are a result of this action. All right, let's be sure we have the seven characteristics of the believer out of fellowship in Genesis 19, because we want to move on. First one is, a believer out of fellowship emphasizes time instead of eternity, reform instead of regeneration. He has a wrong perspective and the wrong scale of values, verse 1. Secondly, a believer out of fellowship has an unpleasant household and an unpleasant domestic life, verses 2 and 3. Three, a believer out of fellowship has no sense of responsibility to his family, verses 4 through 11. That's a bad one. That really is a bad one. Four, a believer out of fellowship has no testimony to the unbeliever, verses 12 through 14. As you notice, that Lot and his two daughters got out, and not those other three that are married, so they're unbelievers. They're in that city and they're down. So he never was a witness to those other three daughters or to his son-in-laws. So a believer out of fellowship has no testimony to the unbeliever, verses 12 through 14. Five, a believer out of fellowship is disciplined, but never judged. Verses 15 through 17 means eternal security. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and skins alive, but he never destroys them. And the devil never destroys a believer with an unbeliever. He delivers him out, even though he had to drag him out. Point six, a believer out of fellowship mentally faints with fear and worry. Verses 18, 19, and also verse 30. Seven, a believer out of fellowship has no restraint to any type of sin, verses 31 through 36. And away from Sodom, when he gets away from Sodom, he imitates the people of Sodom. In other words, he moved into Sodom, and Sodom moved into him. That's what happened. All right, chapter 20. We got a couple minutes to introduce this one. Now let's take a mature believer out of fellowship. Genesis 20. After all the wonderful things we've been saying about Abraham in chapter 19, now he gets out of fellowship. And some mature believers often do. And it's always because of some subtle thing. Abraham became disillusioned. And in his disillusionment as a mature believer, he gets out of fellowship. But first, let's take a look at the concept and the principle of carnality, or hay, wood, and stubble. Now, this is talking about a believer out of fellowship. And I want you to be sure that you understand the principle of carnality in the life of the believer. Let's illustrate it first. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you enter into union with Christ, and that's your eternal relationship with Him. You never get out of eternal relationship with Him. That's your position in Christ. It's never removed. That's what we call eternal security. At the same time, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have fellowship with God in time. The first time that you sin, you move out of fellowship with Him in time, and this is status quo carnality. And the only way you can go from carnality back to spirituality is using 1 John 1:9. Now, in our study, we have Lot out of fellowship and never getting back in fellowship, Genesis 19. Now, we're going to have Abraham out of fellowship, Genesis chapter 20. But Abraham is a great believer. And when he gets out of fellowship, he always gets back into fellowship quite rapidly. Now, in the church age, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We also have the old sin nature indwelling us. When the Holy Spirit controls, it's because we're in fellowship, and therefore we produce spirituality, gold, silver, and precious stones of 1 Corinthians 3. But when the old sin nature controls, we produce carnality, hay, wood, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, Abraham is a mature believer. He will be carnal occasionally, as depicted in Genesis chapter 20. Lot is an immature believer, a spiritual baby, ignorant of the Word of God, and he's habitually out of fellowship, as we've seen in Genesis 19. So we have Lot and Abraham now contrasted. Lot, habitually out of fellowship, always miserable, always in some kind of a problem, always having some kind of trouble, and we have the seven characteristics. Now in Genesis 20, we have a mature believer, and mature believers get out of fellowship. And we will now see the characteristics of that. But first of all, let's see what this principle of carnality really is. I want to give you just a couple points on it so you know where we're going. Number one, the believer possesses an old sin nature after salvation. And this is very important to understand. After you're saved, you still possess an old sin nature. That's 1 John 1:8. The word sin there in the singular is old sin nature. It's also brought out in Romans 7, verses 14 and 15. Both of those passages say, after salvation, you still have an old sin nature. Two, the old sin nature is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. The word heart there is old sin nature. But the word desperately wicked is incurably sick. That's a literal translation. Three, the believer under the control of the old sin nature is called carnal and by Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and Romans 7, 14. Carnal simply means fleshly, old, sin nature-ish. And 1 Corinthians 3, 3 is very important because it says a believer out of fellowship cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever. 4. The old sin nature frustrates bona fide production in the life of the believer. Romans 7:15. And that goes back to a tremendous principle that a lot of people don't have, and I hope that you have it. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. In other words, you can do a right thing like going to church, giving money to church, witnessing, praying, going through some spiritual activity. If you do it in a wrong way, which is under the control of the old sin nature, it's wrong. The thing itself may be right, but when it's done in the wrong way, it's wrong. Anything you do under the control of the old sin nature is wrong. But a right thing done in a right way is right. And that's why we're given so much information in the Word of God, so that we'll do things in the right way so that you can become productive. Now, the reason we do right things in a wrong way is simply because the old sin nature controls the life. Whenever your old sin nature controls your life, no matter what you do, it's wrong. Remember that old song, "Everything I Do Is Wrong"? Well, the old sin nature has an area of weakness, and it produces personal sins. It has an area of strength, and that's production of human good. So no matter what you do when the old sin nature is in control of your life, even if it's human good, a right thing done in the wrong way is wrong, the end never justifies the means. That's communism and socialism. We'll kill to get our rights. We'll break in and pilfer to get our rights. That's a wrong way to go about getting so-called rights. Giving money to a church is generally considered good. But when you do it when the old sin nature controls, then it's wrong. But if the Holy Spirit controls your life, you do exactly the same thing. Give money, witness, pray, then it's right. Let's take prayer as an illustration. Here's a believer who's praying. If he's controlled by the Holy Spirit, his prayer is heard, Ephesians 6:18. If he's controlled by the old sin nature, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So prayer is a right thing. But a right thing done in the wrong way when the old sin nature controls the life, it's wrong. You can pray and be wrong. But if the Holy Spirit controls your life, the right thing done in the right way is right, and that's the principle. The old sin nature frustrates production in the Christian way of life. Point five, the old sin nature is acquired at physical birth. Psalm 51:5, and therefore we are considered spiritually dead the moment of physical birth, Romans 5:12. Point six, the general characteristics of the old sin nature is the fact that the old sin nature has many facets. Area weakness produces personal sins. Area strength produces human good. The old sin nature has trends toward asceticism, trends towards lasciviousness. It's very hard to spot a carnal believer whose trend is towards asceticism, because most people are very impressed with asceticism. And if someone is fasting on holy days and denying themselves certain things and going through tremendous self-sacrifice, even under the control of the old sin nature, it impresses people. But it's wrong. You see people who practice asceticism when they're out of fellowship, and they are considered by many to be spiritual giants. And they're simply Lot with a lot of whitewash. That's what they are. Point seven, the old sin nature is not in the resurrection body. That's where you should get an amen. And that's good news. No old sin nature. You lose your old sin nature at the point of physical death. And you do not have one in your resurrection body, and that's called the doctrine of ultimate sanctification. Now, Abraham is a mature believer. We know that from our previous study of Abraham, when he staggered not at the promises of God, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to do. So he's a mature believer, and he gets out of fellowship. And it's much more subtle than anything that Lot ever did. Lot was obvious. It's very easy to remember Genesis 20. I'll give it to you because our time's up. But I'll give it to you. It's the three D's. Disillusionment, degradation, and declaration. Three D's. Verse 1, disillusion. Verse 2, degradation. Verse 13, declaration. And I'm going to cover Abraham's sin from the standpoint of embarrassment. You know, when he failed here, he really was embarrassed. It's very embarrassing for any believer to be rightfully rebuked by an unbeliever. It's terrible embarrassing for a mature believer like Abraham to be rebuked by an unbeliever like Abimelech. And that's one of the most embarrassing situations in life, when you're a believer and you're rightfully rebuked by an unbeliever. And obviously you can't wiggle out of it, or squirm out of it, or move away from it. He's completely trapped by his own mental attitude. We'll take it up next time, right at this point. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of assembly worship. We're thankful for those who take time to assemble, to study the Word, so we can have the freedom and the privacy to take in your Word, make the applications privately and unto you. We're thankful that we have this place to meet. You provided everything necessary for us. We thank you for these passages this evening. We thank you for them. In Christ's name, amen.